They live somewhere else. Well, Merry Christmas. Merry Christmas to Mosul. Merry Christmas to Fallujah. Merry Christmas to the United Nations. Merry Christmas to the Democratic National Committee. Merry Christmas to the mayor of San Francisco. Merry Christmas to the ACLU. I'm not through. Merry Christmas to the Massachusetts State Supreme Court. Merry Christmas to Jacques Chirac. Merry Christmas to the Ukraine. By the way, I'm an official member of the Orange Revolution. They're voting even as we speak. And we're expecting a remarkable return and a challenging future in that nation. Merry Christmas to everybody.
Merry Christmas to you.
Well, God bless you, child. Thank you. My Christmas hope cannot be undone by any legislative body, any single human being, or any nation. I have been amused with the Lord over different things in my life. I recall being trained to encourage people that when they come to Christ, to read the Gospel of John, to get secure in God's love for them. And the Holy Spirit always takes them to the book of Revelation. And then they ask questions, well, what's the mark of the beast and who's Antichrist? Who's that great whore the Bible talks about? You know, everybody's got their spin on that. But there's one interesting thing that happens. Everyone who comes out of the book of Revelation understands that in the end, we win. I've concluded it's the strategy of the Lord to take new believers into the book of Revelation. Because above all things, He wants them to know that in the end, they win. There may be questions that are not answered to their satisfaction. There may be experiences come that have no frame of reference. But they come to understand they're part of the one unshakable kingdom. And in the end, we win. So Merry Christmas, everybody. Merry Christmas, radical Muslims. Merry Christmas, terrorists. Because the hope that we have cannot be undone by your activity. Jesus Christ has already triumphed over death, hell, and the grave. What's a few terrorists and a few corrupt politicians? Merry Christmas. Because in the end, we win. The Lord has assured us of Christmas hope. And He's been about it for a long, long time. We have come to be those who trust in the truth. And He's been very diligent to give us His truth throughout the ages. There was an occasion when a nation named Assyria. Assyria were some bad, bad people. When they conquered you, one of the first things they did was kill all your leaders. But they didn't just kill them. They maimed and tortured them in the process before the city gates so that all the people knew that they had better comply. Assyria was on the ascent. And Israel, in the separated kingdom, you've got Judah and Israel. Israel was making plans for its own well-being. It was conducting its own alliances and trying to get Judah, the kingdom of Judah under Ahaz, to come into the alliance with them. Ahaz wasn't interested in it, and so the people had Assyria threatened from one side, and they had Israel and Syria threatening from the other. So the prophet Isaiah comes to the king And it says that the Lord spoke to Ahaz, Isaiah 7, if you're following, chapter 7, verse 10. Then the Lord spoke again to Ahaz, saying, "Ask a sign for yourself from the Lord your God. Make it as deep as Sheol or as high as heaven." Now he's coming to the leader of the people, and he's saying to them, for your personal reassurance, why don't you ask me for a sign, something that will satisfy you that I'm in this thing with you and you have nothing to fear? Ahaz said, I'll not do that. I'll not ask for a sign, nor will I put the Lord to the test. So since the king, the leader of the people, would not respond, God spoke a word of promise to the entire nation. Listen now, O house of David. Is it too slight a thing for you to try the patience of men, that you will try the patience of my God as well? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son. And she will call his name Emmanuel. He will eat curds and honey at the time he knows enough to refuse evil and choose good. For before the boy will know enough to refuse evil and choose good, the land whose two kings you dread will be forsaken. Now that's a word in time, and it's a timeless word. He comes to speak a very specific promise to a nation that's under the threat of war from terrible enemies. And the sign he offers is a baby. How many of you know when you're facing war, having a baby is not a real ally? And in the circumstances of history, within 65 years, both of those nations were toppled. But we understand that when the Lord speaks something, it's at multiple layers. In the face of great conflict, he says, behold, a virgin shall be with child and bring forth a son. This is God's truth. We hope in his truth. This child has been brought forth of a virgin. And he has a name. Of course, in the early accounts, we learn to hope in the truth that the child will be brought forth from a virgin. But we also hope in the promise because God makes some statements about this child a little later on, Isaiah chapter 9. Into this troubled nation, God spoke his promise. I want you to consider this issue of hope. I've run into it recently. It's an amazing thing. I've been in a country that's had no hope, that has discovered its hope. The news accounts have reported that in the first election back in 21 November, it was well known throughout Ukraine that it didn't matter who you voted for. Everybody knew the election was rigged and who was going to win. And then all of a sudden, righteousness started to rise. A corrupt court did the right thing. And in response, 1.5 million reported as 1,500, reported as 300,000, reported as half a million. 1.5 million people came into the city square of Kiev. The square wouldn't hold 1.5, so they just spread through the neighborhoods around. The eyewitnesses with whom I spoke, men and women who were actually there, came away saying, we believe this must be what the early church was like. Because everyone shared all that they had with everyone who was there. Strangers would offer you bread and hot tea. If you needed clothing, other people supplied that. Stores began to reduce their prices to accommodate those who were in the crowd. Universities and churches began to open their doors so people could come in and get warm. Others brought wood for fire to the masses that were standing around, not in convenient weather. It's cold over there, folks. And it was snowing that week. I've seen the motion pictures, the videotapes of things that were recorded there. But the account was so amazing, they said it didn't matter what denomination you were, what part of the country you were from, everybody shared everything because they understood that though nothing had changed, everything had changed. And the thing that had changed was that hope had awakened in the people. They had tasted at some modest level issues of liberty. It's taken them 14 years to come to grips with the fact that it's possible to have more. And there's such a sense of expectancy about the future. The nation, the national leaders, the media, the pastors, the army officers, nobody anticipated what happened in the square in Kiev. Nobody saw it coming. No one knew how to respond. But I'm telling you, hope is rising in a nation of people. So I've seen it firsthand, power of hope. I've listened to the testimonies. I've sat with friends and strangers who give the same report. Though nothing has changed, everything has changed. Do you understand that? Though nothing has changed, everything has changed. If you are in a prison camp when you come to Christ, nothing has changed. But everything has changed. Do you see it? When the Lord comes into the circumstances, it may be that nothing changes, but everything has changed. Why? He has brought hope. What we're trying to do politically, economically, and spiritually is bring opportunity for hope. That requires legislation, absence of corruption, etc. But when hope is present, you move toward those things. When fear and depression dominate, you don't move at all. You're downcast. You're a slave in your mentality. But when the Lord announces His presence, hope rises. And so into a fearful nation, the prophet speaks again. And here's what he says about the future of that nation. There will be no more gloom for her who is in anguish. In earlier times, he treated the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali with contempt. But later on, he will make it glorious by the way of the sea, on the other side of the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, that light will shine upon them. You can multiply the nation. You shall increase their gladness. They will be glad in your presence. Will be glad. There will see increase. There will be light. Does that sound like future hope? Your presence, they will be glad in your presence as with the gladness of the harvest. As men rejoice when they divide the spoil. You shall break the yoke of their burden and the staff on their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor as at the battle of Midian. For every boot of the booted warrior in the battle tumult and the cloak rolled in blood will be for burning, fuel for the fire. Why? For a child will be born to us. A son will be given to us. And the government will rest on His shoulders. And His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. And there shall be what? No end. There shall be no end to the increase of His government and His peace. As soon as He's born, there will be no end to the increase of His government and His peace. Do you believe that? A child will be born to us, and he'll have all these wonderful names, each representing something of the nature and character of God. And of the increase, from the time he's born to the time he governs, there will be no end. Do you believe that? You see, it's easy to lose sight of this in the 6 o'clock news. They're not interested in telling you the truth about where the peace and the government resides. But it's already affected over one-third of this planet. Over 2 billion people have found His peace and rule already. And there are more coming. Of the increase of His government and of His peace, there shall be no end. That's an important message in this hour. We are people who have a hope that transcends suicide bombers. There is a peace, there is a government, and there's a head of it. And His name is called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Prince of Peace. Of His government and peace, there shall be no end. on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord will accomplish this. I rather imagine that those of us who think we understand excitement could recognize a glimpse of excitement when you see the Lord in His zeal. But I'm sure none of us understand excitement the way He will manifest it. I rather imagine to be on the winning team at that time is going to be better than winning the World Series. Well, in case you didn't get it, I thought what I might do is rely on my old friend, the Message. So let's see what it says. "For there'll be no darkness for those who are in trouble. Earlier he did bring the lands of Zebulun and Naphtali into disrepute, but the time is coming when he'll make that whole area glorious, the road along the sea, the country past the Jordan, international Galilee. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. For those who lived in a land of deep shadows, light, sunbursts of light. You repopulated the nation. You expanded its joy. Oh, they're so glad in your presence. Festival joy. The joy of a great celebration, sharing rich gifts and warm greetings. The abuse of the oppressors and the cruelty of the tyrants, all their whips and clubs and curses is gone, done away with. A deliverance as surprising and sudden as Gideon's old victory over Midian. The boots of all those invading troops, along with their shirts soaked with innocent blood, will be piled in a heap and burned, a fire that will burn for days. Why? For a child has been born. For us, the gift of a son. For us, he'll take over the running of the world. His names will be Amazing Counselor, Strong God, Eternal Father, Prince of Wholeness. His ruling authority will grow, and there'll be no limits to the wholeness he brings. He'll rule from the historic David throne over that promised kingdom. He'll put that kingdom on a firm footing and keep it going with fair dealing and right living, beginning now and lasting always. The zeal of the God of the angel armies will do all this." We hope in something that is certain. But remember, hope that is seen is not hope. Why would you continue to hope for that which you already see? But we have eternal promises from a God who cannot lie and cannot fail. He says he will perform what he has declared. And this is now becoming a familiar scripture around here. We sleep, we slumber, we forget to be attentive, but God watches over His word to perform it. Thank goodness it doesn't depend on us. He will fulfill what He has declared. Seek the Lord while He may be found, and call upon Him while He's near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, and He will have compassion on him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts. I love that statement, and I have discovered repeatedly how true it really is. I don't think the way the Lord does until He invests His thoughts within me. In my journaling, I'm sometimes so impressed with what I write down that I say to the Lord, "Cool, I wish I'd have thought of that." I mean, it's just amazing the way He thinks and how He sees things. His thoughts are not my thoughts, nor are my ways His ways. He does things differently. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, that's that communion with God student body responding. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return without watering the earth and making it bear and sprout and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so my word which goes forth from my mouth, it will not return to me empty without accomplishing that for which I have sent it forth. Everything that the Lord promises to us is going to come to pass. And we always think it's going to be somehow mystical. You know, we get into financial need, we realize that God has said He will provide for our financial need, and we look to see if money has been slipped under the door, if there's an anonymous check in the mailbox. When in fact, the Lord says, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give it. He's always going to use somebody. Part of that is to teach us the humility of receiving. Sometimes it's to teach us the generosity of giving. But always it involves us as His body. He intended for a child to be born of a virgin. So inevitably, He would have to pick one. And it turned out to be Mary. And what did she say? Be it unto me according to your word. He needed to have this child go to the cross and die. So what did the child say? Be it unto me according to your word. I.e., not my will, but thy will be done. It shouldn't come as any surprise when the Lord asks of each of us the same kind of response about whatever the situation is. That is, those who are committed to His reputation and welfare, those who are committed to allowing Him to express Himself through us in time and space, the constant reply of every generation always must be it unto me according to your word. There will be moments of truth for anybody that's going to go on the Lord in this thing. I hearken back to something. A friend of mine asked me about my most recent trip to Ukraine. He says, has it occurred to you that this might be the first time that you get imprisoned for your faith? I said, well, no. I don't expect to unless they close the borders behind me. But I went on to say it didn't really matter. Because in the days following 9/11, when I knew the call of God on my life to go, I did not know if I would return. And it was just as real for me as dying. I wrote my goodbyes to my wife, to my children, and to my close friends. And I left with this attitude, be it unto me according to your word. And in His grace, He sent me back only to go again and again. But there are thresholds through which we pass concerning the will of God that bring us to the place where we begin to resonate with the reality of the Spirit in us that says, be it unto me according to your word. Because His thoughts are not our thoughts, and our ways are not His ways. But we see these things blend together in obedience. We have a hope that transcends death. Do you realize that it was through the fear of death that the devil held all men in captivity? One of my funny moments with the Lord was that when He was asking me to do something, and my response was, but I could get hurt. I might die. And the God of resurrection looked at me and said, so? He has such a way of bringing clarity and perspective. Think about it. Okay, you're going to die anyway, and I'm going to resurrect you anyway. Does it matter when? Well, it matters to me. I want to see a grandchild. I told him so. He said, well, you'll see the grandchild. So it doesn't really matter, does it? Folks, we're coming into an hour where those things which we believe will be the basis upon which we stand. And I submit to you that standing is already underway. We are resilient in our hope because His promises are sure. What He has spoken, He will accomplish because that's who He is. And that's what He's making us to become. People who will hang on to what He says in spite of the circumstances around us. So, Merry Christmas. Whatever the headlines. Merry Christmas, whatever the distress. Merry Christmas, whatever the conclusion. Because the God of hope has spoken. He has demonstrated it, and He will perform it. Amen. Well, Merry Christmas. Those of you who'd like to become a part of the unshakable kingdom, today would be a good day. Those of you who need to come and say to your Lord, I have a need, He's promised to respond. So if you'll stand, I'll send you off to eat leftovers. Are we having any kind of reception thing today? They didn't bring any leftovers? Got to go eat my own leftovers? Oh, man. If you need to come to the altar, we'll pray for you. Otherwise, we're going to send you on your way with blessing. Father, we thank You so much that this is not a religious activity. We gather and then we scatter. We come to be renewed and refreshed in our understanding of what You've done for us and are doing to us and want to do through us. And I thank You that the whole basis is Jesus Christ and Your great love for us. Even now, our brethren are voting. They're longing for change in a society that has been cruelly corrupt. I ask You that in these last hours of balloting, that You will expose corruption and You will triumph in Your zeal over Ukraine. We pray for our brothers and sisters, those we've come to know and love, those we shall yet meet and fellowship with, that this historic day for them would be one that ignites hope for their children, their children's children, and for all of Western Europe. You're on the move, and it is our joy to move with You. May we, Lord, in very tangible ways, find the increase of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ operating in our lives. May we come to more fully experience, understand, articulate, and demonstrate the love of God our Father. And may we, Lord, experience with increasing intimacy and frequency the communion of God the Holy Spirit. We ask this in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen. The altar is open. You're free to fellowship. Merry Christmas.